and verse 5. Psalm 41, and in verse 5 it says, "Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All they hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall not rise no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, had lifted up his heel against me." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this evening for your mercies and your grace. And Lord, we pray again that you would teach us something of your word, that you would help us as we go through this life. And when there's sometimes much hurt and pain afflicted to us, Lord, by enemies and even friends, Lord, that we would be walking in that, again, that path of righteousness for your name's sake, that you would get the honor and the glory, Lord. And so we ask that you would teach us something of how we ought to react when things go against us and we are attacked by people, Lord, that we might be a testimony to you and not have a revengeful spirit. And so, God, bless your word this evening. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Again, as we look to Psalm 41 this evening, last time we saw there in the first four verses, in verses 1 to 3, we saw David's strength. And in verse 4, we saw David's supplication. In verses 5 to 9 this evening, we have David's strength. David's strength. We have two sub-points under that. What we have in verses 5 to 8, David's foes reproached him. And in verses, or in verse 1, I should say, David's friend reviled him. And again, David was going through such a difficult time, going through such a hard time that he was so afflicted by many people. Just a reminder, in the first four verses, David, if you recall, pleaded God's mercy. And not only did he plead God's mercy because he was very sick and that, but he also confessed his sin. It affected him greatly. And so David knew that it was his sins that had caused all the affliction. And so David, as he goes through this difficult time, again, plead God's mercy. But the sad thing is, I mean, not only was he in some physical illness, languishing under God's chastisement, and not only suffered this physical ailments and all that, but now, in verses 5 to 9, there seems to be a continual affliction by the attack of his enemies, and sadly, even his friends. And so there you have David, sickly, languishing upon his bed. And this was, perhaps we can say, only the beginning of his issue, because now his enemies were going to use this awful malady of David to gain advantage over him. And then again, we'll see in a moment how even a friend would backstab him and join his wicked enemies. And so, no doubt that David needed God's mercies to overcome his sickness, but yet he needed his mercies to also overcome his enemies and his friends' betrayal. Again, in verses 5 through 8, David's foes reproached him. David says in verse 5 that his enemies were speaking evil of him. Again, they were taking advantage of his sickness to speak evil of him. And of course, this no doubt added to his troubles. The word evil speaks of their slander and reproaches. And it even seems to indicate that we're speaking of David as being some sort of evil man, so much so that they hoped that he would die. Spurgeon here says, quote, "It was their nature to do and to speak evil. It was not possible that the child of God could escape them. The viper fastened on Paul's hand. The better the man, the more the likely, the more venomous the slanderer. Evil tongues are busy tongues and never deal in truth," unquote. And again, David's enemies were basically saying, "When shall he die? I mean, why is he going to continue to linger anymore in his sickness? I mean, when, how long would it be before he dies? Even Albert Barn here says, quote, "Nothing can be more imagined, more unkind, more cutting, more severe than this. The desire that a man who is sick should die and be out of the way. Nothing could add more to the sorrows of sickness itself than such a wish. But to have it talk among men, whispered one from another, that such a man was a nuisance and that he was a bad man, that he was suffering on the account of his sins, that it was the desirable that he would die and that it would occur as possible, as soon as possible, and that all the remembrance upon him should cease," unquote. And so no doubt that David's enemies hated him so much that they wanted him to die, that his name would perish, that he would be altogether forgotten. Again, Spurgeon makes a point. He says, they could not be content that he was sick. The world is not wide enough for evil man to live while the righteous remain. Yet the bodily presence of the saints may be gone, but the memory is an offense to their foes. If persecutors could have their way, the church would have but one neck, and that should be on the block. Thief would fain blow out all the candles. The lights of the world are not the delights of the world. I like that. The lights of the world are not the delights of the world. Poor blind bats, they fly at the lamp and try to dash it down, but the Lord liveth and preserveth both the saints and their names, unquote. And so again, David going to such a hard physical sickness, but yet he is constantly attacked by the enemy. And then in verse 6 it says, "And if he come deceiving, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it." These enemies of David, they pretended to be concerned about him, but in reality, they were hoping that he would die. These hypocrites would visit David with perhaps words of sympathy and encouragement, but of course, all their motives were false. And I want to quote from Spurgeon again, because he says, quote, "The visits of sympathy are visits of mockery. When the fox calls on the sick lamb, his words are soft, but he licks his lips in hope of the carcass. It is wretched work to have spies hunted one's bedchamber, calling in pretense of kindness, but all their malice in their hearts. Hypocritical talk is always full and sickening to honest man, but especially to the suffering saints," unquote. And again, all we can say in verse 6, it was all a show. They wanted David dead. Then in verse 7, David says, All that hate me whisper together against me, and against me do they devise my hurt. David says, not only do they talk against me, and not only do they act as they're whispering run about me, but they talk and whisper in such a way that they even plan to hurt me. And of course, hoping that he would die. I mean, they were going to continue to spread lies about David. They were going to devise some evil report that would injure David's character. And no doubt David's spirit was crushed by all the gossip run about him. All the people saying that his enemies saying that, hoping that he would die. And there would be the end of his kingly reign. And again, you know how bad it is when you're in bed, sickly, physically, you don't feel well. And then to have all this also thrown at you. He was going through a very hard time. I mean, so sad again when you think about it. He's suffering such languishing, painful affliction. But now they're causing inward pain in his heart. Another writer says, quote, "These hypocrites would visit David, offering words of sympathy and encouragement. Their motives, again, were false. They actually came to gather more information about David's condition so they can wickedly spread throughout the kingdom as they gossip it among themselves. David's foes imagined the words, hopefully predicting that his sickness would prove fatal," unquote. And then in verse 8, David says, "An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him, and now that he lieth, he shall rise no more." Yes, David was severely scorned by his enemy. The word evil in verse 8 in the Hebrew means Belial, or in reference to Belial, and thus they say a thing of Belial in reference to David. In the Septuagint, it speaks of a wicked word or a wicked determination. And the idea here is that a wicked purpose is sought toward David. And they hope that he is confined to his bed and that he would never again ever rise anymore. Basically, that he would die. And perhaps they were practicing the Old Testament application, if you recall, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, so to speak. Barnes again says, quote, "The true idea, therefore, I think, is this. They say, that is, those who came to see him said a word of evil, that is, a sentence of evil or destruction. This is poured upon him. He is suffering under such pain as would involve his destruction, and because of the punishment for his sins. And therefore, all of this is over him, and they say that he must die. He can hope to rise no more. This would express the idea that they regarded his death as certain, for he seemed to be under the sentence that would be made sure," unquote. And Spurgeon, I love what he says here too. He says, "They whisper that some curse had fallen upon him. They insinuate that a foul secret stain would mar his character and that he would be laid. An air of mystery is cast around his dark, cloudy saying, as if to show how distinct are the mutterings of the malice," unquote. And again, so sad that even though he was so sick and languishing in his bed, they wished him to be sicker, even worse, and better yet, that he wouldn't even rise up from the bed, and better yet, that he would die. I mean, such wicked hearts. Interesting, as I was studying this today, I happened to read a quote by A.W. Tozer that I said, how appropriate. He says, quote, "The Holy Spirit will never inspire you to plot the downfall of others, no, even your worst enemies," unquote. And I said, amen, how true is that? What a distinction, you know, between evil, wicked man and those who call themselves Christians and followers of Christ. You know, because sometimes people do turn against us and they'll say real bad things upon us. But remember, we are admonished what? Not to render evil for evil. Plus other things that we'll see in a minute that our Lord Jesus Christ sets forth in the Sermon on the Mount. But again in verse 8, Spurgeon makes this point also. He says, quote, "His sickness, they hope, was mortal. And this was good news for them. They were like the friars of one around Wycliffe's bed. Their prophesies were more jubilant than accurate. They were more sure scourge to the sick man. And when the Lord smites his people with the rod of affliction for a small moment, their enemies expect them to be executed and prepare their jubilate to declare their funerals. But they are too great in a hurry to have the altar of their ditties and to sing another tune," unquote. Well, we know that eventually God's mercy will be bestowed upon David, and in mercy David will be restored to good health. But while he was sick, again, they scourge him, they scorn him. And thus, in verses 5 through 8, we have David's foes reproach them. But it didn't get better for David. It got worse. Because in verse 9, I believe, was the main thing that broke his heart. We can understand enemies. We expect them to treat us like that. But that a dear friend, would cast their lot with the enemies, that really hurt David, I believe. And it broke his heart. Because he says in verse 9, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, had lifted up his heel against me." And here we have David's friends reviled him. Again, it's one thing for your enemies to verbally attack you when you're down and when you're sick. But oh my, when a friend does this, it hurts worse perhaps than the physical pain you're suffering. David says, "Mine own familiar friend." or as the Hebrew renter it, the man of my peace. It seems that David shares this as though the actions of his enemies, I mean, it was as though they weren't caught in enough pain than now to have a close friend, one of his closest friends, to become so disloyal to him and cast his lot with his enemies and also wishes for his death. Barnes says, quote, "The man with whom I was at peace, who had no cause of alienation from me, with whom I associated in the most peaceful and friendly relation, turns against me," unquote. This was such a good friend that David trusted him. Amazing. My own familiar friend whom I trusted, David trusted him. David could put his confidence upon him. And then David said, "This man also ate bread at my table." And so David had a friend who had much confidence in, a friend who David thought he could rely on. But now David says, "This man has raised his heel against me." One renders it, "has trodden me under his feet." Perhaps we can say, with enemies like that, who really needs friends, huh? But you know what? As I read this, it reminded me of a text there in Psalm 55. I'm going to read the whole context for you, for emphasis. But David says in Psalm 55, I'll just read it to you real quickly. It says, "Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it, the walls thereof, mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof, deceit and guile depart not from her street." Verse 12, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I would have borne it. Neither was he that hated me, that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together, walked into the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them. Let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwelling, for among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." And again, in this psalm, David making reference to somebody that you had sweet counsel with, somebody that you would even go into the house of God with. I think we can say that nothing more hurts than what we believe who are dear friends to us, that they turn against us, backstab us, and then cast their lot with our enemies. Now, what also highlights this verse here in Psalm 41:9, I'll read it again. It says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, whom did eat of my bread, had lifted up his heel against me." Now, it could be, and you have some that believe this and some that do not believe this, but it could be, and it might be, I kind of believe this myself, but you don't have to agree with me, but it could be that this verse here is also applied to Judas, who we all know betrayed our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what Christ said. I read it to you in John 13:18. He says, "I speak not of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me had lifted up his heel against me." Almost what David says here in verse 9. I'm going to read what Barnes says and what Spurgeon says, and you can decide for yourself. But Barnes makes this point. He says, "It is not necessary to suppose that the Savior meant to say that the passage in the psalm had original and exclusive reference to Judas. The phrase employed by the Savior, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, may have been used by him in large sense, in which these words are often used as denoting either." In other words, Judas was regarded as belonging to the same class as the individual to whom the psalm refers. He was one to whom the language of the psalm was applicable. And the Savior endured the same kind of suffering which the person did who was referred to in the psalm. Thus, the language of the scriptures applicable to all such cases received a complete fulfillment in him. It is remarkable that in reference to Judas, the Savior quotes only a part of the verse, "He that eateth bread with me." He says, "Raise his heel against me." He seems to admit, when said, "My own familiar friend whom I trusted," as though he would not seem to convey the idea that he regarded Judas as his intimate friend, or that he ever really trusted him, unquote. And no doubt that Judas is known as what? That one that gives that false kiss, the kiss of a traitor. And no doubt we can say that the kiss of this traitor no doubt wounded our Savior's heart when you think about it. I'll just read a few verses from the Gospels regarding this deceitful and wicked kiss by Judas. Matthew 26:48. "Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whosoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast." Mark 14:44. "And he that betrayed him had given him a token, saying, Whosoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Take him and lead him away safely." In Luke 22:47-48, it says, "And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" My. Notice what Spurgeon says about Psalm 41:9. He says, quote, and even about Judas, says, quote, "The kiss of the traitor wounded our Lord's heart as much as the nail wounded his hand. Judas dipped in the same dish with the Lord, hence the more accursed was his treasury in his selling of his master for a slave's price. He had lifted up his heel against me, not merely turned his back to me, but left me with a heavy kick such as a vicious horse might give. Hard it is to be spurned in our need by those who firmly fed at our table." It is noteworthy that the Redeemer applied only the last words of the verse to Judas, perhaps because, knowing his duplicity, he had never made a familiar friend of him in the fullest sense and had applied implicit trust to him. Infernal malice so planned in it that every circumstance in Jesus' death would add wormwood to it, and the betrayal was one of the bitterest drops of gall, unquote. My. I don't think there's words to describe the awful pain of being injured by the betrayal of a close friend, and I know it hurt the Lord, no doubt. And again, there's nothing worse than be backstabbed by those whom you have helped, those you have trusted, even those that might even at your table. And so, again, our Lord was hurt by Judas, and no doubt David was hurt by a close friend as he was in awful pain. And some of the commentators believe that it was at Ahithophel, I'm going to pronounce it right, whom David had trusted. But again, it says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me. I would have borne it. Neither was he that hated me, for he did magnify himself against me. I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, and mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintances. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." My. You cannot imagine the pain, the heartache, you know, the unbelievable betrayal that a friend would do such wickedness like that. But at the end of the day, my dear ones, we must submit to our Lord's instruction in the Sermon on the Mount, where again he tells us, "You have heard, it had been said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you only love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even publicans the same? And if you salute the brethren only, what do ye men than others? Do not the publicans so?" The whole point is here, what do ye more than others? If we act like the lost, then how are we different as proclaiming to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that was the whole point of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do ye more than others? It is easy to be revengeful. It is easy to try to get back at somebody. It's a totally different thing when we take it and accept it and understand it's under the providence of God and move on and do what our Lord says to pray for that person. Because outside the grace of God, we can say, there go I. And that is hard to put into practice. Oh, my. And no doubt that these enemies of David were heartless, depraved sinners who would not be satisfied until vengeance was put upon David. But oh, my dear ones in Christ, let us hearken and obey to the words of Christ. And again, to love our enemies and not to render evil for evil. Why? That God might be glorified. Remember, even the Apostle Paul tells us, bless them which persecute you, and bless and curse not. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men. And if it be possible, as much light in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. Thirst, give him drink. And in so doing, thou shalt reap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That is what we must do as naming the name of Christ. It's too easy, again, to render evil for evil. But when we turn around and treat them good, who has rendered us evil, I must say, that man must have grace. That woman must have grace to act in such a way. Even Peter makes reference to that. He says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one to another, love his brethren, be pitiful, courteous, not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrivance, blessing, knowing that they are your different call, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that loveth life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over all the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. He said, but if you suffer for righteousness' sakes, happy are you, and be not afraid of the terror, neither be ye troubled. And in another place, Peter said, don't think it a strange thing if, you know, something, a trial comes upon you. Will it be through the means of being attacked verbally like that, or even by a friend? But at the end of the day, how are we going to react? And so no doubt that all of us at some point in a Christian life have been betrayed. How do we respond to it? And again, it's not easy. It takes the grace of God, again, to show mercy, to show forgiveness. But all of this is what? For the purpose of glorifying God in our life. Maybe you have already gone through this, and hopefully you left a good testimony as naming the name of Christ. And so yes, David was scorned. David was reproached. David was reviled by his enemies, but also by his friends who had turned against him. But he put his trust in God. And thus, again, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. It is written, vengeance is mine. And so may God grace us to apply this into your life so that we can be, as what Paul says, that ye be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And this is why we must be walking in that gracious spirit of forgiveness, instead of always seeking around to be revengeful to others. Oh, let it not be named among us, my dear ones. Let us remember, our Lord Jesus Christ is quite clear in explaining to us in the Sermon on the Mount that we are not to render evil for evil from the fact of hating our enemies, but what? Loving them, blessing them, praying for enemies. And I will say that is hard. But if we're Christians, it's what we must do by the grace of God. May he add to the preaching of his word. Oh, Lord, Heavenly Father, again, it's not an easy life to be a Christian, because you have taught us, you have shown us how we must react even under harsh circumstances. But when it is all said and done, oh Lord, may we be those blameless, harmless, those sons and daughters of our great God, that we would be light, that we would shine for your honor and glory, that we might give a great testimony when we're put in a situation, the Lord, that we can easily put blame on the flesh or whatever, Lord. But yet, Lord, help us to be walking in the Spirit, that we might be able to act as we ought, as naming the name of Christ. So, Lord, may you add to the teaching of thy word this evening. For thy name's sake we ask. Amen.